Let's turn together to our scripture reading from Lamentations chapter 1. And our focus this afternoon will be just on verses 7 through 10 of Lamentations chapter 1. But for our scripture reading, we'll begin at verse 1 and read verses 1 through 10 to remind us all where we are and give us a little more of the context of verses 7 through 10, which, as I said, will be our focus. So now let's look to Lamentations 1 and give our full attention now to the reading of God's Word. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. And now these verses will be our focus this afternoon. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, with no one to help her. The adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. And we'll end our reading there. Well, as the book of Lamentations continues to describe the affliction and the punishment of Jerusalem, and also, just as importantly, to unfold the reasons for her downfall, the focus of these particular verses is not on the great and obvious sins of which Judah was guilty, such as the sins of idolatry and going after other gods of the surrounding nations, but the focus of these verses is more subtle and the less visible sins of which Judah was guilty, namely that of thanklessness toward God and spiritual thoughtlessness in her life. Now, this point comes out in our text by the use of a key word and by a key contrast between verses 7 and 9. The key word is remember. And in verse 7, we are told that only now in her affliction, only now after her downfall, Judah remembers her pleasant things. And as we will see, those pleasant things refer to the blessings of God, and particularly the means of grace that she enjoyed at the temple. And in contrast, verse 9 tells us that when times were good, Jerusalem failed to remember her destiny. Now, the New King James Version says she did not consider her destiny, but the Hebrew verb is to remember, and that is the same verb used in verse 7. And so, when times were good, there was something that she failed to remember, and after her downfall, she remembered it too late. And so that's the basic dynamic of these verses. So we'll briefly unpack this contrast that we find and end with some concluding application. First of all, let's focus on verse 7, and let's read that again. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. Now, this particular verse pictures Jerusalem desolate and afflicted under the punishment of the Lord, and left only with a sad memory of the pleasant things that she lost. And you might think, well, what are those pleasant things? Well, maybe the first thing that comes to mind is all the nice possessions that she had or the riches that she had. And she's pining for those and thinking back on them. But this particular word in the Hebrew text, it's machmod in Hebrew, and it's translated pleasant things, and it's usually used by the prophets to describe the temple and the things in the temple, right? All the different instruments of worship that Jerusalem had, all that precious and costly furniture of the temple, all the things that God appointed and Israel needed for the worship of God. That's usually the reference of these so-called pleasant things. And verse 10 of our scripture reading actually affirms that. If you look at verse 10, the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. So the enemy spreads his hand over her pleasant things whenever he enters the sanctuary. So the sanctuary and the things of it and the worship that took place in it, that is the reference here to all of Judah's pleasant things. Now, the irony is that Judah had neglected the temple, and they had neglected the worship of God for many centuries. On at least two occasions, once under King Joash and once under King Josiah, entire work crews had to be assembled and paid in order to repair and clean out and rededicate the temple, simply because the temple and all that was in it had fallen into disuse. On other occasions, when, for instance, Hezekiah reinstituted the Passover, the scripture says that a Passover like that had not been observed in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, which is over 200 years before Hezekiah. The point is, all of her pleasant things, the worship of the temple, the ordinances of God, these things were taken for granted and they were neglected. The high calling and the high privilege of worshiping the true God, and particularly his gifts of the means of grace, truly pleasant things if there ever were such, these were neglected by dull and thankless hearts throughout the history of Judah. Only when they were gone did Jerusalem remember them. She only counted her blessings, evidently, when there were none left to count. Only now, with guilty hindsight, did Jerusalem see what blessings she had and how near God was to her and what a pleasant thing it was to have that place of worship in her midst. But those pleasant things were now only a memory. Now, it's very important for us to think about this lesson and to take it to heart today, because the Lord has literally filled our lives and your life with the pleasant things of the new covenant, and that is the worship and the fellowship of the church, the teaching and the preaching of the scriptures, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the countless opportunities that you and I both have to serve and to worship and to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the pleasant things that the Lord has put into our lives right now. And the point I think that we need to glean from our text is that we need to guard our hearts against the tendency to take those things for granted and to neglect them. Instead, we need to receive these blessings, these pleasant things of God. We need to receive them as the gift that they are from the hand of God himself, and not to neglect them or take them for granted, because they are a gift of pure grace given by a gracious Savior. And remember this, Our Lord has every right to take them away if we neglect them. And that's exactly what happened to Jerusalem in 587 BC. I want you to imagine for a moment if a foreign army invaded our land, and that army destroyed every church and burned every Bible and outlawed the Lord's Supper and outlawed every Christian gathering. And that's essentially what happened to Jerusalem in 587 BC. How would you remember all the pleasant things? Would it be with the sorrow of having neglected those things when you had them? Would you think of every worship service that you skipped, every day you failed to read the scriptures, each time you missed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or all the sermons that you daydreamed through, because you took the pleasant things of God for granted, and you thought that you would always have them, and you would always do better the next time? Now, we may never be invaded by a foreign army and have our churches burned and our Bibles destroyed, but there will come a day when you will have to give an account for all the pleasant things in your life, the pleasant things that we have right now, the gifts and the blessings of the new covenant. And so don't take them for granted, and don't neglect them. Instead, embrace them with thankful hearts for the glory of God. Let us as a congregation be committed together to never neglect or to never take lightly, to never take for granted all of the wondrous things God has placed in our lives together, and especially as a church family. The means of grace, the worship of God, the fellowship that we enjoy together, these are truly the pleasant things of the new covenant that our Savior has given to us. One of those pleasant things is before us today, sitting on this table right here, a feast for your soul, intended as a means of grace to build you up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's come to this table today, seeing it for the gracious thing that it is, seeing it for the pleasant thing that it is, with truly thankful hearts. Now, the next verse in this passage that we'll focus on briefly also hinges upon the idea of remembrance as well. Now, look at verse 9. It says, "Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome." Now, the New King James Version translates this verse, "She did not consider her destiny." However, the verb is not consider, it's the verb remember. It's the same verb that's used in verse 7, the Hebrew verb zakar, and so there's an intentional contrast and repetition of this particular verb. And it says, she did not remember her destiny. Destiny is a very interesting translation of this one Hebrew word. We associate the idea of destiny with the idea of fate, don't we? Fate and destiny. But neither of those things are biblical ideas as they're commonly understood. Instead, the Hebrew word here, I would translate her future, not her destiny, but her future. And so we're left with a very interesting turn of phrase, aren't we? She did not remember her future. We associate memory with the past, but what she didn't remember was her future. Now, we have to bear in mind that in the Old Testament, to remember something doesn't just mean to recall it from the past. To remember something means to act upon it with full conviction in the present. For instance, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That doesn't mean you're just supposed to recall it to your mind. It means you're supposed to act upon it in the present. That's what it means to remember the Sabbath day. In the same way, when we come to the Lord's table, we come to the table in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just recollecting him in our minds, but laying hold of him and his grace by faith. In Hebrew, that verb to remember is often a full action verb and not just a recollection of the mind. And so in this sense of remembering, what did Jerusalem fail to remember in her former days? What did she fail to remember when times were good? She failed to remember her future. Now, this may mean that she failed to think about the future consequences of her sin, and that was certainly the case. But I rather think that this means that she failed to remember or to act upon God's promises, and thus failed to conduct themselves in light of the promises of glory. In other words, that what was to come did not impact her thinking now. What was to come did not impact her thought life, her spiritual life, her behavior in the present. When God's people fail to remember their future, it means that they do not live in light of God's promises in the present, and instead, they choose to live in the moment, like the world. In other words, to put it positively, to remember your future as a child of God is to live right now in the light of eternity and in the hope of glory. And this leads to a transformation of life in the present in view of what is to come. And so, practically speaking, what does it look like to remember your future? What does such a life look like? Well, there are two passages that come immediately to mind in the New Testament that sort of illustrate this point and give us a view of what it means to remember your future and to live now in the light of God's promises. And let's just think about these two verses in connection with this point. The first is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And listen to these verses. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, just as he is pure." In other words, here's what you're going to be. Here's what's promised. Here's the hope and the promise of glory. Here's what you will be. Here's your future hope. And then John says, if you have that hope, that is, if you remember your future, what do? You strive for sanctity. He who has this hope purifies himself. So remembering what we've been promised impacts how we live life today and what are our priorities in the moment. Let me give you another example. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and following. The apostle writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." In other words, in view of the resurrection, now what? Stand fast in the Lord. Right, in view of what you've been promised and what you know is coming, stand fast in the Lord now in the present. That is what it is to remember your future, acting upon the promises of God in the present and growing in the faith that you know leads to glory. The only alternative is to live in the moment as the world chooses to live, only focused on the next pleasure or the next possession, with a blind disregard for where you are headed. Jerusalem took that path, and our text says her collapse was awesome. Verse 9 says she did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated here, awesome, is used ironically, actually, because it is the word most often used to describe God's miracles, like the parting of the Red Sea. This word describes that, and it's most often translated actually wonderful, as in a wonder, as in a sign and a wonder, right? It's a positive thing most often as it's used. And so the irony is the people who had seen the miracles of God, the people who had seen the awesome works of God, they themselves suffered an awesome collapse because they did not remember their future. They did not remember to live in the present in light of the promises of God. Their collapse, it says, was awesome. That is, more notable, more terrible than the collapse of any other nation or empire. It is the most awesome collapse of a people and a city that this world has ever known. And the reason for that is because they were the covenant people. They had the promises of God. They were the only people who had a future to remember and to rejoice in based upon God's covenant. So their collapse wasn't ordinary in any sense, like the collapse of any other nation, the Roman Empire or the Persian Empire, or take your pick. Their collapse was awesome. This is a stark warning for all people to take to heart. No one quite collapses like a pretend believer. Unbelievers and unbelieving nations are destined to collapse under God's judgment, but that is predictable. But when people taste the heavenly gift, when people taste the good word of God, when people taste the powers of the age to come, as Hebrews 6 puts it, when they know the Lord and the things of the Lord, when they have all the pleasant things that verse 7 talks about, the worship of God and the means of grace, when people who have such things turn away from God at last, their collapse is not ordinary. It is awesome. It is a spectacle of divine judgment like no other. And it was so in 587 BC, and it will be also on the final day of judgment. But the takeaway that we should take to heart this day is to remember our future. That is to live in light of God's promises, to conduct ourselves in the present as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, look ahead to what you know is coming. And ask yourself, as the Apostle Peter put it, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? As we come to the Lord's table today, let us together remember these two things. First of all, let us remember with joy all of the pleasant things that we have. That we have in our possession right now, the worship, the fellowship, and the means of grace that we have been given. And let us be resolved together to not neglect so great an entrustment. But finally, let us remember our future. We have a future together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told in the scriptures that that is an indescribably bright and glorious future. And so let us remember that. Remember that future and live together in light of it today. Let's pray.